All right, this evening I thought we'd go through an exercise of a word study. Word studies are great. I love word studies myself. Got to make sure they don't get dry on you when you're doing them. But there's a lot of benefit to tracing a word through the scriptures and seeing what the compilation of all that is for us and making application for our lives. So we're going to do a word study on a word that we've talked about before. I know I've talked about before, and I know, I believe Tom has even hit on it a few times. It's a word throughout the concept throughout the scripture that is very vital to our walk in our future, really. I know Pastor Dean has talked about it many times from the pulpit. And it's the concept of hope. So I want to encourage us tonight with hope. Now, sometimes, and we've talked about this in the past, that the concept of hope in the English language is a little different than the Greek and the Hebrew. There are some similarities for sure, but our word that we sometimes, when we talk about hope, something like tonight. I mean, you know, Ethan is hoping that the Cavaliers can beat the Celtics, you know. But there's no confidence there, all right. No confidence that that's actually going to happen. And, you know, and some of you are hoping that the Celtics will beat the Cavaliers, like me. And there's really no confidence that's going to happen either. So we'll just have to see what happens. We don't know what's really going to happen because we're just hoping. We're just, you know, we're surmising, all right? And that's the way we kind of use the concept of hope a lot in our everyday language. But when the scripture uses that concept of hope, there's a confidence behind it. There's an assuredness behind it. There's stability behind it. It's not "I hope so," but it's "I know so." It's that kind of assuredness. In the word in the Greek language has that kind of assuredness to it. So don't ever, when you're reading the scripture, not saying it's never used that way in the English language in the scripture, but in the New Testament, when you see that word hope, especially the noun form, all right? The verb form sometimes is a little bit of a less stability, I think, in the verb form when it's being used sometimes. But when it's used as the noun, we have a hope or the hope of the believer, all right? That is, there's confidence behind that. And the definition that I've always heard men give and you know, they maybe use synonyms about it, but there's a confident expectation that this is what hope is. It's our confident expectation of a future reality. Confident expectation of a future reality. So, the believer's hope tonight. So we're going to answer some questions as we look down through the scripture. We're going to discover where hope comes from. And we're going to also answer the question, what does hope focus on? Third question, how is hope described? And one more, what does hope accomplish in our lives? What does hope accomplish in our lives? So, where does hope come from? All right? Everybody knows the answer to that, right? I mean, who in here wouldn't say hope comes from God? I mean, that's just a natural idea. You know, and any of these virtues that the believer is to display, though hope is not necessarily a virtue, but any virtues that we display are all have their source in God. But let's get confirmation of that in the scripture. So go to Romans. We'll start there, Romans chapter 15. Now, we're basically going to stick to the New Testament. There may be a few references that I make to the Old Testament. There are Hebrew words for hope. They're not as it's not singular, all right? There's a lot of Hebrew words, more Hebrew words than the Greek word for hope. It's interesting. Some of them are very interesting, and I've never done a Hebrew word study on this, but I was just looking it up, and I was looking at a couple of the two in particular that are most often translated that way, and I'm not real good at pronouncing Hebrew at all, so I won't even try, but there are two different ones. One starts with a Y, and one starts with a T, all right? The one that starts with a T, tikvah, is how I try to say it. The actual root of that word in its everyday use actually has to do with a line or a cord. So you can even see with that there's something, there's a connection there. It's used that way. Like when, I think it was when Rahab put that scarlet cord out the window. That's the word that's being used there, and that's when it's used in its basic form, all right. But then that same word is being used and translated many times as hope, and oftentimes this word expectation, all right. So that kind of goes along with my definition. Of the New Testament word, a confident expectation. So you've got that idea from the one of the Hebrew words, even in the Old Testament. There's an expectation. And then a second Hebrew word there, it's translated as hope oftentimes. It's also translated, that same Hebrew word, as to wait for or to be stayed upon, like stayed upon Jehovah, right? As we sing that song. The idea of a secureness, all right, and a waiting for, but a waiting for again with expectation, all right. So those are the Hebrew words. You can look into them a little bit more on your own. That could be your homework. Some of you already have homework that you told me that you're going to be doing, but that could be some homework for somebody else, all right, for this week to look up those Hebrew words for hope and try to get yourself a good Bible study on that Hebrew word. But we're going to stick to mainly the Greek. So where does hope come from? We're in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. And Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So he is called the God of hope. Obviously, that we would say is, we wouldn't say he's a hopeful God. All right? It's not used sort of as an adjective. All right? There are sometimes that's the case. All right? When you have the word of in something, sometimes that's the case that it could be an adjective being used, but it's probably more along the lines of a source, all right? That God is the source of hope. So the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. All right? So he's the God of hope to give you hope. All right? And that comes then through the power of the Holy Ghost, which now we're looking at another of the Godhead involved in this concept of hope. Where does it come from? It comes from the God who is described as the God of hope. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we might abound in hope. And I mean, when you abound in something, there's an abundance, right? It's not just I got a little bit of it, but that I got all of it. I'm abounding in hope. So, God is the author. He's the source, then, of our hope. Verse 12 talks about, and is quoted from the book of Isaiah. And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That word trust there, all right, is actually the Greek word for hope. That's usually translated as to have hope, but this is now the verb form, and so sometimes it's translated to trust. So you can see that this, the concept of hope and faith are closely related, right? They're separated. I mean, we even know from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love, all right? But there's the concept of faith and hope, and they're connected there. They're closely related. And so sometimes you're going to see our translators, they'll translate it as trust instead of hope, because they're kind of mixing that idea of a confidence and an assuredness in something. Okay? So they're using, they'll sometimes translate it as trust. And obviously at this stage they're talking about in him, that is in this root of Jesse. And who's that referring to? Jesus Christ, all right? And we've been talking about that in our adult Sunday school class, the Messiah, all right, specifically, is the idea there that he is the root from the root of Jesse. He is a son of David. All right, one other reference. Oh, that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, that quotation there in verse 12. All right. Just a couple of references from the Old Testament. This is one time, the only one time I'm going to hit a couple references from the Old Testament. But Psalm 42, verse 5, and then again in Psalm 43, verse 5, it's repeated. This is a very familiar verse to us. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. Where are we going to get our hope from? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so throughout the psalm, David expresses this idea that the hope of Israel is Jehovah, Yahweh. This is the hope of Israel, Yahweh. Look also over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Not 1 Peter. 1 Timothy, sorry. I'm looking at Timothy and saying Peter. 1 Timothy 1, 1. Paul writing to this pastor at Ephesus, young pastor, Timothy. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, right? The commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So clearly, the Lord Jesus here is our hope. You know, there's a song that was written, I think it's in the 1800s, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then here just not that long ago, Ron Hamilton took the words of that song, shaped them a little differently, put a little different tune to it. We heard the Dean sing for us, I think a couple of times maybe, at least once. My hope is Jesus, right? You guys sang that for us. Let me just read the wording again. Some of this wording is from the 1800s, and some is more modern here in the 21st century. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then the chorus says, my hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me, and he will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. My hope is Jesus. When darkness hides my Savior's face, I rest on His unchanging grace. When faith is weak and doubt is strong, I still lift up salvation's song. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. My hope is Jesus, the anchor of my soul, the ruler of this universe, the one who's in control. He saved me and He will keep me till the end. The rock of my salvation, on Christ I will depend. My hope is Jesus. I mean, you can just see how the songwriter understands the concepts of this word. I mean, there's stability, there's the rock, there's the anchor. He's the ruler. He's in control. He's unchanging. When things are faith, my faith is weak and my doubt is strong, what do we do? We just lift up salvation song. It doesn't depend upon me. It's all about Him. Dressed in His righteousness alone. I mean, you can just see every one of these phrases in here point to a confident expectation that we have in Christ. We don't have to be wondering, where do I stand with Christ? There's a confidence, if we've put our faith in Him, that now we have hope, and He is our hope. All right, so where does hope come from? It comes from the Lord, specifically even the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, all three of the Godhead are involved. Turn over to Colossians quickly, to chapter 1, verse 27. We'll see this reiterated again, Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is this mystery? Which is, the word which goes back to mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there we may even be able to make that an adjective. It's a glorious hope, all right? Christ in us, that's a glorious hope. So what does hope then focus on? I mean, we could probably answer the same question with the same answer that we got the first time, right? Hope focuses on the Lord. But what specifically about the Lord does hope focus on? What about God does hope focus on? It's the same thing faith hangs on to. What is it that faith and hope hang on to from God? Interaction. All right, finished work of Christ. All right, that's certainly one of them. Well, for salvation, that's definitely it. This is probably maybe so broad that you're not thinking broadly. Think in general terms. God, what has God given us that we can focus on and have our confidence in? The Scripture, all right? And that's more broad than I went, but go a little closer. What's in the Bible that we now focus on? God's word, that He's coming again. Okay, so there's one of them. Promises, there's the word I'm looking for. The promises of God, that is what we're depending upon, right? That's what we're relying on. That is what hope is focused on. It's focused on God's promises within God's word. What has He said that we can say, and we can like sink our teeth into, as it were? All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 15. Were we already in Romans 15? The next verse in Romans 15, Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15:14 now. No, Romans 15:4. So back up. It's not 14. It's back to verse 4 in that same passage. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, what's this idea of patience here? Anybody know this concept? You've probably heard this many times over, but sometimes when we just read it straight out, we can be confused because the English language is a little different than what it was when they wrote it back then. This patience is what? Who said it? Endurance. All right? So there is a concept within there of waiting, and that's, you know, sometimes patience is that way, that we're waiting, all right? And there is an eagerness and a waiting for the hope that's coming. But this word in particular has more to do with the idea of an endurance. I've shared this with our young people many times, and we usually downstairs when we do it, but we have pillars downstairs in the basement of this church, and they are enduring, all right? They are being patient. They are holding up underneath the pressure of the building above them, right? And that's the idea of this word, that we would hold up underneath the pressure. Now, how do we get that endurance, all right? If you turn back over to Romans chapter 5, you're going to see Paul explains how that endurance comes about. Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. We can back up a little bit. Verse 2, by whom also, talking about the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we do what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. We're rejoicing in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh endurance, patience, and this endurance brings about experience. Not a bad word, but what's that mean? When we have been enduring difficult times, we can say we're experienced, but what has it really done to our inner person? It's brought us character. And that's the idea of that word. Proven character. Sometimes it's translated, or sometimes it's translated just as character. So, but we understand, we understand the idea of experience. When we've gone through something, we have experience, but it's not just an experience. It's proven character through the experience. So trials bring endurance, which bring proven character, which then produce confidence, which produce this hope. And hope does not make ashamed. In other words, it doesn't disappoint. You will not be disappointed. You will not be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So, what does hope focus on? It focuses on God's promises. And as we plead those promises, and as we hang on to those promises in difficult circumstances, there's endurance building up, there's character in our lives building up, and then hope is established. Turn to Romans chapter 4. You're probably close there. Romans 4, verse 18. We have an illustration of somebody who did this. Verse 17, let's go back. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Who's he talking about? Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in flesh, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember, we're talking about what was hope focused on. And this is Abraham's focused. He's focused on God's promise to him that he's going to be the father of many nations. And you know what? It didn't really matter that he was 100 years old. And it didn't really matter that Sarah's womb probably wasn't going to be able to produce. He didn't stagger at those promises. He believed in hope against hope. I mean, he just hung on to it. He believed God, and he believed God without wavering. And we know what happened. We know what happened. Now, he did waver a little bit, because he took Sarah's her advice and, caused a lot of problem down through the years, and still is going on between the Muslims and, and the Jews today. He started that controversy with his lack of faith, but who against faith believed faith, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. See, there's confidence right there. He didn't stagger. He didn't waver. He believed. Again, see how close faith is on this? But there's a confidence, because his hope was in God's promises. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Now, this is the one and only time that our translators didn't translate this Greek word, ellipsis, which occurs here, didn't translate it as hope, but they translated it as faith. Hebrews 10:23. We know the context. We're drawing near with a full heart and faith, our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith. Now the word "our," you can see it's in italics. So, they're trying to do that to help us understand. But you might just think of it this way. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The word there is not the normal word for faith. It's the only time that they translate it as faith, this ellipsis. But you can think of it as hope, because that's the way it's normally translated. So this is a confession of our hope, holding fast without wavering. And what's that holding fast based on? He is faithful that promised. I mean, it's not my tenacity to hold on, but my tenacity to hold on to the fact that God is faithful to do it. If he's promised, he's going to deliver. Now, there's a tenacity that we need to have to hang on. It's that, I call it that bulldog tenacity. Anybody ever owned a bulldog in here? Nobody? All right. I've never owned one either, but I've seen them in action, all right? I've seen them in action in Georgia, and they use a bulldog to hunt those wild hogs. And why is it that they use a bulldog to hunt those wild hogs? Because those bulldogs, they don't back up from anybody, all right? And once they get a hold of something, they don't let go. I mean, have you seen? Probably seen. You can probably do it on YouTube. I mean, you get a bulldog and he latches on to rope. You could just swing him around and he's just going through the air, because his jaw is locked and it will not let loose. That's tenacity. That's what we need to have, folks. That kind of bulldog tenacity to hang on to God's promises. and hang on mainly to the promise that he is faithful and he will accomplish it because he said so. God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Hang on to that. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 6 and 7. Paul's giving his, I think he's giving sort of a testimony here to, I'm not sure who he's to King Agrippa, all right? And he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." So there we have the source and we have what we're focused on. We have the promises. And what specifically is that? Unto our the promise which was unto the 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, or for this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And what is that hope? Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Right, Frank mentioned it earlier, this idea of the resurrection of the dead. That hope that we hang on to, and specifically here, that we're going to resurrect because he resurrected. And that's the promise. So we hang on to that hope because it was a promise of the resurrection of the dead. And turn back over to Acts 23 and verse 6. Here Paul is before the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he makes his defense here. Acts 23 verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, right, he knows the difference between them. All right? And so he's like, okay, I'm going to divide that group that's standing against me right now. And so he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question." See, the Sadducees didn't believe that there was going to be any resurrection, but the Pharisees, they believed that there was. So Paul just, you know, smart, he just divided that group that was standing against him. And he sided with one of them so that he at least gets somebody on his side, right? But that's the whole point. The hope and the resurrection of the dead, he was called into question. So again, these promises of God that because Jesus resurrected, we will resurrect. All right, how is hope described? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. These are sort of like adjectives that go along with hope as we find them in these different references. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. How is hope described? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us eternal consolation and good hope through grace. All right, so he uses this word good. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean by good hope? The idea is there is intrinsic goodness in this hope. There is a beneficial impact upon our lives. I mean, we kind of know that. But again, we're just doing a word study. We're kind of seeing how this is all filling out for us, this concept of hope. All right, turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. And if you're tired of turning, I'll just read it. Hebrews 7, 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. by the which we draw nigh unto God. All right, the word did there is in italics, so you can just kind of leave that off. It almost makes it sound like it's an incomplete sentence there. But the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Or I guess we could say it that way. It did make it more perfect, all right? By the which we draw nigh unto God. So what's he referring to? This better hope. Well, the better hope that he's referring to, if you'd look back further in chapter 6, in verses 18 through 20, he talks about there's two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope, and here it is, this kind of goes along with the song that I just gave you the lyrics to, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what is this better hope that we have? This better hope is the access that we now have to God because of what Jesus Christ did when he accomplished that on the cross. And so he's bringing us back to, he's writing to Hebrews here, so he's bringing back the picture of what took place, that he entered within the veil, all right, and accomplished that which opened up access for us straight to God. So we don't have to come through a priest anymore. So that's why he's using that word in chapter 7 and verse 19. He's using that adjective along with hope, and he's calling this a better hope. It's a better hope because now we have access to God directly. So we have a good hope. We have a better hope. Titus 2:13. Does anybody know what that says? Right off the top of their head. It's another adjective. It's probably the one that we're probably most familiar with when we think about hope. What kind of a hope is it? Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. I knew if I started it, somebody would get it. All right? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a blessed hope. It's something that we'll enjoy the benefits of. It brings blessing. It's a blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? The blessing is when Christ appears. And you at first glance, when you read this, the way we have it here, it sounds like there's two individuals there looking for that blessed hope. Okay, what is it? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now you could see that as one, but let's do it this way. Let's put the hour in front of God or great and get rid of the, and then you'll see it's really talking about one person here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. That's a very powerful verse for a Jehovah's Witness. Let me tell you. They don't know what to do with that one when you explain to them how it should be translated, and it can be translated. This is called a man by the name of Granville Sharp. All right? He came up with this. When two words are connected with an and, in the Greek, it's a chi. And the first word has the article, but the second word doesn't have the article. Then we're talking about one and the same person. So it's not two individuals here. It's not the great God, like that's God the Father, and our Savior Jesus Christ, and that's God the Son. No, it's the glorious appearing of our great God who even is our Savior Jesus Christ. Very powerful, all right? And it very well could be translated that way and really could be and should be translated that way. And I mean, you can understand it, even the way it's translated here, that that's one and the same person. But it's more clear when you put the hour in front of the great God. All right, so we've had a good hope, we've had a better hope, we've had a blessed hope, and Peter tells us, and this is one of Peter's favorite words. What kind of hope does Peter talk about? Does anybody know? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Starts with an L. 1 Peter 1, 3. Living hope. That's one of his favorite words through 1 and 2 Peter. All right? We have it here as lively hope, but that just means living. All right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have a living hope. Folks, it is alive, this thing that we are confidently waiting for. And it's alive because we have a living Savior. The living hope is because we have a living Savior. And he's forever going to live. Now, contrast that with those who have no hope. And we won't take time to go into any depth on this. But Paul, both in Thessalonians and in Ephesians, talks about people that are in the world that don't know the Lord. And he makes reference to them as having no hope. Let me just read the one verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Right? So the unbeliever has no hope. We have a good hope. We have a better hope. We have a blessed hope. We have a living hope. I tell you, that's a lot better than no hope. All right, so do we have then a better understanding of this idea? So let me go to this last point, and I'll just give you these, and you can look them up, homework, all right? What does this hope then accomplish in our lives? Romans 8. 24 and 25, there's salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, there's protection. 1 John 3, 3, there's purification. Romans 12, 12, there is rejoicing. These are things that the Lord has given to us. This concept of hope is what he has given to us. And we can hang on to it. That's our responsibility, to hold fast to it. And we're holding fast to it because we're believing in a God that never lies, always tells the truth. And we're believing in it because of his promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And that hope is Jesus Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. I trust this will fill out a little bit better your understanding of what we are going to enjoy one day in heaven, because we have a confident expectation of it, because God is faithful. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. Thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even as we sang about this evening, Lord, we have an unchanging Savior and an undying love that he has extended to us. Thank you for the hope, the expectation that awaits us. Seeing you as you are, being like you, having a body like unto yours, a body that is able to live in heaven with you forever. Lord, we look forward to that. That is a beneficial hope for us, That is certainly right now we have a better hope that we can have access right to your throne of grace, unlike others that would in the Old Testament had to go through a priest. We can go directly because Jesus, the high priest, accomplished his work behind that veil. Thank you that we can have a living hope. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get that message to others. This is the message, that we might be able to give a reason to those that ask us, a reason of the hope that lieth within us. Help us, Lord, to have those opportunities to talk about you, to talk about what you've done, to share with others what you've done, so that they too could come to know you as Savior and Lord. Bless us now as we dismiss, as we go through our week. What is before us, we don't know, but we know that when we hang on to your promises, we have confidence. So give us the endurance that brings that. Give us the character that comes for the endurance. And Lord, even give us the trials that bring that endurance in our lives. We know Brother Mudge tonight is going through some trials, and we ask that you would allow this to be true in his life, that he would have that confidence and that hope. And Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom as they would seek to help him physically. We pray that you would just give them the understanding of what to do, and we pray that he would listen to their suggestions. And Lord, we pray that you'd raise him up and give him good health once again. Lord, we ask for those that you have placed in our path. This man that Kyle has been witnessing to, Rich, we ask that you would, even this week, Kyle has this one last week, an opportunity to impact his life. We pray that you'd give him wisdom, help him to live before him a life that is pleasing to you, and then give him those opportunities to share your word with him once again. We pray for his salvation. Be with Tom and Lynn as they continue to visit there. Andrew and Mandy, give them safety. Give them a good time together. Safety as they travel back next week. We ask these things in your name. Amen.